All right, church, Ephesians 6. Not Ephesians, Romans. I got Ephesians on the mind. We got to get back to Ephesians. I'm going to be looking specifically verses 3 and 4. God's word says this: "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ has raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Let's pray. Father, help us to understand these couple of verses, Lord. They're profound in our path of sanctification, understanding our great salvation, understanding what Christ has done for us, those that love him, those that follow him. And Lord, use this to help us to be bold in our faith, assured of our salvation, and use this, Lord, ultimately for your praise, your glory, and your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's like a slow amen. Imagine, if you will, that someone has given you 10,000 acres. Does this sound familiar? All right, you think you know where I'm going with this. What would be the first thing that you would do if you're trying to build a community, trying to build a, you know, a town? What would be the first thing that you would do? A survey. Survey, yeah, that's true. What? Google Fiber? Make sure that's in, yeah. We need high-speed internet, yes. Infrastructure. I was hoping you guys would say road, and I was trying to get you, you know? Really, though, before the survey, it's planning. It's dreaming. It's like, I have all this. What can I do with it? I can build something. It's mine. I can start my own town, but what do I want it to look like, right? And so you would have the boards, those vision boards with the, it looks like it's kind of colored with pencils, right? Trees and sidewalks and dog parks and lakes. And it's just going to be beautiful, right? You would cast this vision for what you wanted in this community, what you would lay out. We have these now, right? They're called pre-planned communities. And some of you hate them, right? They kind of seem fake. They don't seem real. It's like, yeah, it looks like a downtown, but, you know, it's almost like a movie studio. This ain't a real downtown. You guys are acting like you built these buildings in the 1800s. Didn't happen, right? There was no subway in this building at this time. And so, how would you plan it? How would you do it? How would you make it not fake? And what we're going to see is that God has a pre-planned community. It's not going to be fake. It's going to be very real. It's not 10,000 acres either. It's the whole world. Actually, the whole cosmos, everything. He's planned this from the foundations of the world, and he's establishing a people. How he's going to build it is through a people. You know, in the beginning, he said, "Let there be light," right? He spoke, and it came into being. Now, what does he do? He speaks through Christ, by his word, to the church. And he's going to use us to build it. Is that amazing? He could speak it all. He could do it all. He could vision cast. He can throw down the roads. But now he's going to use us? He's going to use his church, his people, to do this? This is amazing. And this is what we're seeing here. But before you have the community, before you are even planning stages, we talked about these roads, that have been these paths that God has laid out. And that's the title, the main section of this is the transformative path of sanctification. And then specifically today, we're going to talk about the union with Christ. We said that God has laid down these roads. Now, the world can't really see them, but we see them. We have special glasses on, right? Special insight. We can see these roads that he's laid down. The world rejects them. They dishonor them. But we say, no, we're going to walk in this path, in this way. But what if you built out this community, you laid out the sidewalks, there's hiking trails, there's biking trails. The bikes are not driving down the road. They have their own place, all right? They're not going to be in the road anymore. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. And so it's all planned out. And yet, no one's out there. No one's walking. No one's driving. Even the bikers aren't out there because they're afraid to walk these paths. They think there's danger. The sidewalk might be uneven. I might get hurt. Wouldn't it be a great disgrace of the one who built out this community not to walk the paths, not to enjoy this city, this town that he's built? And this is what happens with many Christians. They're afraid to walk the paths, or they don't know how to walk the paths. They're confused. And this is what Paul is going to help the Christian understand. He wants you to understand that you can walk. You have the ability, and you can walk without fear. You don't have to be afraid. You can go these ways, these paths. And so this is what we're going to see, two realities that the Christian should walk in. And the purpose is that we would believe that we can walk in sanctification, to grow in our faith. We've been saved, but how do you walk? How should you walk? Will you walk? To review, we've been studying the book of Romans. We work through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The first section that we saw was the gospel's global operation. Again, this is an operation that is going to take over the world and the cosmos. It's a great plan. We saw a few aspects in this section. The first was this, Paul's main mission. What was his mission? Chapter 1, verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. All the Gentiles? All the Gentiles. Every nation. This was Paul's plan. And this is God's plan. And he's going to use us, like he used Paul, to carry this out. Is this your plan? Do you have a great plan, a great vision? Go with God's vision to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for what? For his name's sake. His name's sake. And then we saw Paul's main desire, and it was to preach. The way that this is going to happen, the way that these roads are going to be laid out and these foundations are going to be laid and things are going to be built is by the preaching of the gospel. We got somebody at the door, Kimberly. We know him. He's safe. He's just late. Everyone, when he comes in, stare at him. How are we going to do this? We're going to preach. We're going to preach. We should not be ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the teaching of the gospel. The way that people will come into this kingdom is through the truth, teaching and preaching the truth. Some of you are afraid to tell the truth. You know your friends in sin, and yet you let them continue in their sin because you don't want to be mean. You should tell them the truth. If you want them to walk with God, if you want them to be saved, you have to tell them the truth. No one comes to heaven. No one comes to Christ without seeing their sin. How are they going to see their sin unless there is a preacher, a teacher, someone to convict them of their sin? Again, I said that God's going to use you to do these things. Now, ultimately, we know it's the Holy Spirit that convicts, but God is so gracious, so kind, that he wants to use his people. And so some of you need not be ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. And then we saw Paul's main point, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul knew that he was going to preach this gospel and its power. Now, some will get mad and they'll go away, and some will come to Christ. It's not up to you, but it's powerful. It's powerful. Do you believe this? Do you hold to this? Will you be faithful with this gospel? And then we saw the universal need for salvation. This is in chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. Paul's laying out a case. He's got this great vision and mission. He knows preaching. He's not ashamed of the gospel. But the problem is that people are sinful. They're sinful. In three chapters, he lays out this case. And we saw that we are a sinful people. A sinful people. If you've come to Christ, you know this. You know this. You were saved from your sin. Your sin. We know this. There's none righteous, no, not one. Again, the world hates this. The world does not want to think that they're sinful. They might be misguided, they might be broken, but not sinful. And Paul lays the case out in dramatic form that you are under the wrath of a holy God. That is the problem of humanity. But the question is how will God save the world? And we looked at the next section, the provision of salvation. God will save the world through the gospel message of granted righteousness. The problem is we don't have righteousness outside of Christ, and we need righteousness. And so they need to know that they need righteousness. That's why they need to see their sin, and you need to call them out in their sin. But the hope, the greatness of this, the joy of this is that there is a way to receive righteousness, to be made righteous. And so this is what we've been seeing. Adam, as our covenant head, brought death to us, to all of humanity. But Jesus earned righteousness by a perfect life, a sacrificial death. Now that we are saved, apart from the law, we need to learn to walk. We have been given righteousness. We've been given a vision. We've been given life. And now we need to learn to walk in certain paths that he's laid out. And that's what we're seeing in this, the transformative path of sanctification. Christian, your past, present, and future sin has been taken away through Christ. That's amazing. Now what do? You live for him. You walk his paths. And this is what we're going to learn. Again, in this passage, we're going to see two realities that the Christian should walk in. The first is this: union with Christ means that you have been baptized in his death. In his death. We have learned that God justifies people. This amazing gift that God is given us by grace alone, through faith alone, is given as a free gift. A free gift. So the call to everyone is to believe. Trust Jesus for your salvation. Follow him. Turn from your sin. And follow him, and you will be justified, made right with God. Not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith. Anyone can come and find life in Christ. This message is radical, especially in the context of what we've been reading in Romans until now. There's those in the church that are, we'll say, legalistic. They believe that, hey, the law is what saves. They're confused. And so they would say, you mean that anybody can come? I mean, Hitler? Stalin? Pedophiles? Murderers? Anyone? This doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem right. But yes, God justifies the ungodly. And because we studied Romans 1 through 3, we know that we have the heart of the murderer. We have the heart of Hitler and Stalin. And so it's just this pride, this arrogance that we're above people. No, we're just like them. So we spent three chapters teaching us that we were dead in our sins. And last time we saw that Paul knows some will want to defend the law over grace. We know that the law is good. I believe God loves the law as much as he loves grace. And some people will think that's wrong. But all the law is a reflection of his character. It is good, but it can't save. It wasn't meant to save. It wasn't designed to save. The law has many functions for our good, but it has never saved a person. One primary function of the law is to drive people to the Savior, the only one that fulfilled the law. But some are confused, and Paul anticipates this argument from the legalists, and they say, oh, I guess we can just continue in sin so grace may abound. Right? I'm just going to keep sinning. And that could be a problem. And so last week, what we learned was that the path of grace should not increase our sin. Paul makes it very clear that this grace that comes does not, should not increase your sin. And then we saw also that the path of grace causes us to die to our sins. And so Paul is going against the legalist, making this argument, trying to help them understand what this means, this salvation means by grace, as opposed to thinking that you can earn righteousness by the law. And so this week, union with Christ means that you have been baptized in his death. Now look at verse 3. Again, Romans 6, verse 3. Paul says this: or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we'll stop there. A symbol. This is a symbol, this baptism. What does Paul mean by this? We're just going to stop for a second and just talk about baptism. Baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ. A Christian is someone who has been united with Jesus. Paul says, all of us who have been baptized. I want you to see that. All he's doing is plainly saying that Christians, all of us who have been baptized. He assumes that everyone that says they're a Christian has been baptized. This is just the way it is. It would have been unthinkable for someone to say, I'm a Christian in the first century and not have been baptized. It doesn't make sense. And yet we have many people in churches today saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. You ever been baptized? No. And I know why. You know, churches, we want to teach that baptism doesn't save you, because it doesn't save you. It's true. But baptism is commanded by Christ. It's one of the first things you can do as a new Christian, to be obedient to Christ. And you should be rejoicing. And so you want to be in a church that pushes baptism. Not that we want to baptize anybody and have false converts, but we want them to be obedient because Christ has commanded this. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He's got a great vision too, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Baptism is a command to his church from Jesus Christ. It is very important. It's very important. Many Christians and churches, again, take this lightly, but we need to be those that take it seriously. Obedient Christians submit to baptism. They should want to be baptized. Again, really, if you think about it, and what we're kind of learning here is Paul's talking about Christians. He assumes baptism. But we're going to find here that there is two baptisms, right? When someone comes to faith and God graces them, opens their eyes to sin, they see their sin and they just want to turn away from it and turn to Christ, they have been spiritually baptized. They're in union with Christ. And what baptism is just saying, I want to show this reality that I'm in Christ. And I'm going to show that in baptism. And so every Christian that's a Christian should want to do that and should do that. When I was baptized, it was crazy. I was 17 years old, hair past my waist, longer than yours. And, I go to church and they do the altar call, right? I'm not totally against the altar call, but it shouldn't replace baptism. Like, you want to like do something when God saves you. When you realize that you're a sinner, and I did, and you realize I'm going to hell if I do not turn from this, and then Christ forgave me of all my sins, you want to do something. And so I was like, yeah, I'll go for it, whatever. I want to go for it. You know, I think it was the first week. I think I came to Christ. It was in that first service, or maybe a couple of days before. I don't know. I can't remember. And then they did the altar call, and I didn't go. And all week, I was like, I should have went. And then the next week, I went. And it felt great. I was like, this feels good. But it shouldn't replace baptism. Just going and publicly testifying is a good thing, but still the command is to be baptized. And so they were a faithful church, and they met with me, and they wanted to make sure that this was not some weird stunt I was pulling, and then they did baptize me. And it was great. Hair, spraying the, what's the people singing, the choir? There's water going everywhere. It was beautiful. It was great. It was exciting. But what I was saying when I was being baptized and was baptized, I was saying, maybe I didn't know how to verbalize it, but I was saying, I'm in union with Christ. Are you in union with Christ? You need to be in union with Christ. The other choice is to be union with Adam, and he brought death. And if you're in Adam, then you have no hope. You have no life. But if you're in Christ, you have hope and a life. And there's only two categories here. Either union in Adam or union in Christ. Union with darkness or union with light. There's only two paths here. And if you've come to Christ, you want to identify with Christ. You want to say to the world, I'm in union with Christ. I will follow him all the days of my life. I will follow Christ. And the first thing I want to do, because he commanded it, is be baptized. Again, Paul here assumes all Christians have been baptized. Again, baptism does not save. It is a symbol of a greater reality, but it's still to be obeyed. And what is it symbolizing? Again, we said union with Christ, but it goes deeper here. Let's look at the reality of this union. Again, verse 3, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized in his death? All right? So all that are Christians, all that have been baptized physically, there's a greater spiritual reality that you've been baptized into his death. Sounds kind of scary. I thought this was about life. But no, you want to die, and then you want to live again. So what is Paul saying here? First of all, I want to draw attention to this. He says, have been. This is an indicative statement. This is stated as a fact. This is stated as the reality of all Christians. And you need to understand this. You need to believe this. This needs to affect you. You have been. You have been. This is your reality. And you need to learn to live or walk in this reality. Again, he wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to walk these paths that he's laid out. He's made this great town, this great city. Walk it. Enjoy it. Are you enjoying this? Again, all my years of ministry, I always thought it'd be like evangelism, people come to Christ. I never thought it would be those that come to Christ. That's where the most of the ministry is. And then convincing them that they're in union with Christ and that they can walk and they can rejoice and they can love their salvation and love the church. I never thought it was going to be that, but that is ministry. And this is what Paul's doing. You'll see it over and over again. He's talking to this church. And he's trying to convince these Christians what they have. They don't even know what they have. It's like parenting. Your job as a parent is to get your children to live in reality. They're in fairyland. They're going around. They're a princess. They're in this bubble. And they're just floating around, right? And you're trying to get them into reality. Now, I know it's cute for a time. When they're 19, it's not cute. And when they're a Christian, and they've been a Christian for a while, it's not cute. It's not cute. Paul is trying to get baby Christians to walk in the reality that they have been. They're united with Christ. They have a mission. They have a purpose. They don't have to be afraid. They can go out and say and live in a bold, amazing way. What does Paul mean when he says that we have been baptized in his death? If you see it there, it's in the form of a question. Verse 3, or do you not know? Oh, Christian that thinks that the law is going to save you, do you not know? I mean, you've been baptized, but you don't even know what your baptism meant or what it symbolized. I went under the water and I don't know. No, it meant something. And so Paul is saying, you can translate it this way, or am I supposed that you are ignorant? Or you can translate it this way, this is a truth which you ought not to be ignorant. He's digging a little bit, poking him a little bit. Oh, you're ignorant? You shouldn't be. Oh, you should have known this. I mean, you've been baptized, and you don't even know what it means. Some of you don't know what it means, but today you will. And you need to live in the light of this. You really need to know this. You really need to take this seriously. What happened? What was this showing when I was baptized? And some of you baptized young. Some of you I baptized in a tub or in a, that was the Canadian tub, wasn't it? Troughs. I don't think we've done any lakes or ponds. Christian, you have been baptized in his death. His death is your death. What Jesus accomplished on the cross belongs to you. His victory in living out the law of God perfectly, his perfect life, and his sacrifice on the cross, his perfect sacrifice, now belongs to you. Like you did it, but you didn't. You didn't do it. But you've been given and treated like you did. It has been credited to you. Again, you had a negative credit with God before Christ. You owed $1 billion that would never be repaid. The interest just kept building. And Christ not only wiped it clean, he didn't bring you to zero. He gave you trillions. Christ's whole life has been given to you as if you accomplished it. You could not pay for your sins. You needed a sacrifice. Christ applied all of his life and death to your account. You've been baptized into his death, submersed. Do you believe this? Of course, theologically, yes, we'll say, yeah, I believe this. But do you believe it? I mean, do you feel it? You have to almost ask God to help you experience it. And again, we know it's impossible to know all the riches and the glory, you know, We can't even imagine what we have in the future. But we should try to. We should try to. Because in that vision, in that plan that we talked about, that vision board, there's hope and there's drive. It's like, oh, I'm a part of something here. I can do something for Christ. He wants to use me. But I need to know that I'm good with him. I need to know that that I'm saved, and that I'm not just saved so I could feel like I'm not going to hell in the future. I'm saved in that I want to do and live for Christ. Because he's worthy. And I can. I can. I actually can live for Christ. Are you experiencing the joy of your salvation? I mean, every time, I'd say 90% of the time, my prayers start out publicly, privately. The first thing I talk about, first thing I do is praise God for my salvation. And Romans is helping me do that, right? It's getting deeper, it's getting better. But it's good to pray that. But are you living, every day living, saying, Lord, you've given me this. This is a gift. You've saved me. I have a future. I have hope. I know I'm going to be okay when I die. But now how do I live? How do I live for you? Union with Christ means that you have been baptized in his death. And now look. Union with Christ means that you now walk in the newness of life. Look at verse 4, right at the beginning there. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. You were buried with Christ. I want to reemphasize this point because we need to conform our hearts and minds to the Word of God. And I want to give a quote from Pastor Tom Askell that had he did a sermon on this, and I'm quoting him from his sermon. He says this, speaking of verse 3, the text does not say because we are in Christ, we must die to sin. It does not say we should die to sin. It does not say that one day we will die to sin. It says we were baptized into his death. It happened. It's a fact. End quote. This isn't a hope for the future. We do have hope for the future. But you are united with Christ now. Salvation doesn't start when you die. Salvation starts now, when you came to Christ. It's easy to say, well, you know, I can do the spiritual things later. You know, when I die, then that's what it's all for. No, my friends, it's for now. When you come to Christ, you live for him now. Why? Because there's a greater mission. There's a greater purpose. You want to glorify God with your body. You want to glorify God with your life. You want to be a light on the hill. Why? So we can see it. It's beautiful. You don't want to cover it up. You want your light to so shine before men that they glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are supposed to live greatly for Christ so that he will be glorified. Part of your duty is not just fire insurance for the future and saying, I'm good. I'll go to church once in a while, but I'm good. Your duty is to shine for Christ. Shine. Even here in verse 4, it says, we have been, past tense, we have been buried. If you are a Christian, The profound truth is that God made a plan before the foundation of the world to save you. He executed that plan through His Word, through His church, through His Spirit. In time present, He convicted you of your sins. You saw your sin. And He gave you the only way of escape was Christ. And you saw that. You saw your sin and you turned to Christ. He did this. He planned this. And you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ. Listen how Paul describes his salvation in Galatians 2:20. And this is the same way that you should be able to describe your salvation. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Have you been crucified with Christ? Your dreams, your hopes, your vision for the future, crucified. I wanted to do this and I wanted to do that and I had it crucified. It's not your will anymore. It's not your mission anymore. Again, the idea of submission is that it is below the greater mission. And so you do have a mission, but it has to be in alignment with the ultimate mission. Again, this, Christian, is not just Paul's story. This is your story. You have been buried with him through baptism into death. This means that we have died to the rule and reign of sin forever. Paul's not teaching sinless perfectionism. He's not saying that you're never going to sin. He's saying now you have the ability not to sin. You actually have the ability that the world does not have. As a Christian, the world is always sinning. You say, well, I see some nice things. Yeah, but if it's not done in faith, it's sin. So even their good things that they do, God hates. Because they don't do it for the right reasons, the right mission. You're no longer a slave of sin. Sin has no dominion over you anymore. In the past, everything you did, your thinking, your action was sinful. Again, it wasn't done in faith. After Christ, now you're a slave of Christ. I know that's not popular today. Sounds so archaic. But this is how the Bible describes it. It's very visceral. It's very visual. Are you a slave of Christ? It's not your will. I'm going to follow Him. Because He saved me. Again, Christian, you have the ability not to sin. Even though we still sin. We still sin. But now, we have the ability to confess our sins. It is funny that a Christian says, yeah, I came to Christ. Okay, tell me about it. Well, you know, I saw my sin. I confessed it. I returned to Christ. And it's almost like that was the last time they ever confessed sin. But we should always be confessing. We should always be coming to Christ. And even if you can't think about where, you know, what was my sin lately, you know the flesh is weak. And you know I probably sin and I'm just too stupid to know it. Right? As you get older, you start seeing the sins. As you grow, you start seeing, oh, oh, I am a sin. God is so gracious that he brings us along, you know, teaches us. But the key indicator of this is that the Christian, unlike the world, is no longer satisfied with sin. The world loves their sin. They celebrate their sin. They're like, this is what they do. They're not ashamed of it. The Christian is not satisfied anymore. Doesn't bring what it used to bring. And sanctification is the process of more and more dissatisfaction with sin. It's glorious. It's beautiful. It's kind of like that, you ever heard that gum? There's a gum. There's some of you are have the sin of sugar addiction. Chocolate, sugar. Yes. Yes. And yes. And they have a gum. There's a lozenger and there's a gum. And you take it, those that are trying to fight this addiction to sugar, and then anything you eat that has sugar in it tastes horrible. It ruins it. And so people that are seriously fighting against their sugar addiction take these things. You know, they eat a Hershey's bar and it tastes like wax. And the same thing for the Christian that is truly born again. Sin loses its taste. Is that your story? Has sin lost its taste? The Christian now we're free to fight and hate sin. We can actually do battle. Those in the kingdom of darkness, those that love their sin, they can't fight. They're slaves of the enemy. We're all slaves. You're slaves of Satan or you're a slave of Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In darkness or in light. But we can fight. We can battle the flesh. We can fight the temptation to give in to the cultural demands to have you to have this virtue or that virtue. And all they're trying to do is justify their sin without Christ. Are you fighting? Do you realize that you have the ability to fight? And the great thing is you can say, God, help me fight. God, help me to hate sin. Help me to despise it. Because I want to glorify you and I want to be used of you and you're doing something great and I want to be a part of this greatness. Not led astray by the world. What does it mean that in verse 4 says we have been buried? Paul is putting an exclamation point on the truth that we have been united with Christ in his death. And so now he's going further. He's like, buried. This is final. This has happened. There's no more final thing in life than when someone is buried. When you're standing at the gravesite, it's like, this is really happening. And some people don't even acknowledge it until that point, right? There's all those stages of grief, denial, and all that. And so this speaks of finality. Jesus came to earth and dwelt among us. He fulfilled his mission and died for his people. Then he was buried for 3 days. The most indisputable fact of all of history is that Christ came, lived, died, and was buried. He left the heavenly realm, came to earth. He came into the earthly realm. And then he returned to the heavenly realm. You You were living in a realm. It was not the heavenly realm. It was a dark realm. In Adam, a slave to sin. That old life died, and you were buried. And now you have been reborn and live in the realm of grace and mercy and purity and purpose. You're in a different realm. Again, you must be born again, that rebirth into something. Colossians 1 says it this way, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Baptism, when someone's baptized, like we did last week, that was crazy. Anyway, none of the faucets were working on the outside of the building. Only one, way back here, where it's all trashed, weird. But the picture, when Kennedy went under the water, the picture is that the old life is being put to death. You were buried. It's final. And what Paul is trying to express is that this has happened. It happened before Kennedy was under the water. She was already buried. Her old life was already put away with. And this was just the symbol showing that. Again, this is a statement of fact. Christian, this is your reality. You are in union with Christ. The old life is gone. You were buried with Christ, but finally, you can walk with Christ. Verse 4, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that," or you can say, "just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in the newness of life." You see the purpose behind this. I said the most indisputable fact of all history is that Christ died, lived, was buried. And some of you might have noticed that I left out "was raised from the dead." He was raised from the dead. How was he raised, according to Paul here? Can you see this? Raised from the dead. How? Through the glory of the Father. You see that? The glory of the Father. You can say it this way, by a demonstration of God's power. Raised from the dead. When someone's raised from the dead, that means something. It's not like you see that every day. God is speaking. He is saying something to a people. Something has changed. Something is different. This should elicit praise within us, glory within us, honor to God. This means that everything has changed. God is doing something. Jesus conquered death, and the resurrection is shouting to the world that Jesus Christ not only has risen, but that he's king and he has authority. I would listen to the guy that came back from the dead. It means something. But does he have authority over your life? Just because he has authority doesn't mean that you are submissive to that authority. We know that the nations are vainly raging. They hate the word of God. They see it as bonds and cords. And then who's in heaven laughing? God. And why is he laughing? Because all their raging, all their whining, all their frustration doesn't thwart one thing. It results nothing. His plan will be carried out completely, utterly. They can complain all they want. It's like if you had a piece of pottery down here, and I had a piece of rebar. If you know what rebar is, steel, it's heavy. And that little piece of pottery is there, and I could just let my hand drop and break that pot. That's going to be how easy it is for Christ to destroy the nations. But what does destroying look like? It looks like conquering. It looks like baptism. It looks like preaching the gospel. Oh, he's going to take over. It's going to happen. It's only a matter of time. But will you participate in this? Will you be so excited about this salvation that you're like, I'm going to walk this way. I'm going to serve Christ. I want to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. Because I know it's got power. Resurrection type power. Verse 4 says, so that, or just as Christ is raised, so he's making an association here, just as Christ has raised, and then at the end there, verse 4, so we, can you see that? So that, just as Christ is raised, and you skip past that power, it says, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Can you see that? He was raised with power from the Father. He was raised so that we would be raised, that we would walk. That same resurrection power that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same power that we will walk in the newness of life. We can walk. We actually can walk and live for Christ because he's doing it. But are you walking? And some of you are like, yeah, you know, I know I'm not walking like I should. I'm like the guy afraid of the sidewalk, and I don't want to go out there because it's scary. There's lions out there. Who knows what's in this pre-planned community? There's mean people. There's no zoo. We had no zoo in this pre-planned community. And yet you say, a bear's going to get me. A lion's going to get me. It's probably a snake. Stop being afraid. Walk. Learn to walk. Again, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised you from the dead. And that same power is going to help you walk in this sanctification, in this newness of life. Christian, this means you now can live in resurrection power. Do not deny this power just because you're afraid, just because you're lazy, just because you're just content with your salvation and Netflix or whatever, you know? I just want to do my own thing. You're missing out. You're missing out on a glorious life. The life is a vapor. Before you know it, you'll have a few grandkids, right? Up to 3 right now. And then your life is over. And if you live for yourself, it's a sad life. But if you live for Christ, it's beautiful. It's glorious. You're going to see things that you've never seen before. Colors and smells that you've never experienced before by just being faithful to walk with him, to go these paths. All things are new. Now, you desire, as a Christian, to fulfill this mission of Christ on the earth. You're saying, yes, Pastor, I will do this. I will fulfill this mission. How do I do it? This is a truth in the Bible. I forget all the verse, but basically, it gives you the desires of your heart. But it's not your old heart. It's not the old ways. He your desires become his desires, right? Your will now becomes his will. You want the desires of your heart to be realized, and the way to do it is to set your path on the path that he's laid out. Don't make your own path. Don't say, I like that over there. I want to do that. I want to do this. No. First of all, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to let him lead me in these paths. And your heart, your desires change. And then he fulfills those desires. It's the most glorious thing I've ever experienced. Don't be afraid to walk these paths. God's with you. He's with you. But now you desire to fulfill his mission. He changes your desires. He gives you a new heart. And again, we'll finish out the baptism. And I don't know if you heard this last week. Always say this. This is the thing that pastors say when someone's baptized. But there was a lot of flailing and splashing around, so you might not have heard it. Baptized, what's the thing? Buried in the likeness of his death. But then when they come out of the water, raised to walk in the newness of life, right? That's the image that we see here. Coming out of the water, raised to walk. And this is what Paul's trying to say. You now have the ability to walk. You can. God is pleased with you because of Christ, and you could be pleasing to God. You can give your life to him. You can trust him. Are you walking this way? The ability to change, you now have the ability to change the world for Christ. And what's the command? Go. Go. Fulfill the mission of Jesus, and he will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We've seen that union with Christ means that you have been baptized in his death. And we've also seen that union with Christ means that you walk in the newness of life. And the challenge this week is that you would walk. You would walk. Ask God for a spine. Ask God for bravery. Ask God that I want to align my mission with your mission. I want my desires to be filled because they're your desires. What's God's desire? It's in his word. What's the plan for my life? It's in his word. It's there. Don't be afraid to walk and follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you again. We are so thankful for this salvation. Lord, you did this. You planned this. And we are the recipients of something that is, it's hard to even express and imagine. We have great hope and a great future. And if we would just live for you, we're going to see prosperity and beauty, and we're going to see blessing. But help us to walk, Lord. Not as the world. Some people are going to make fun of us. Some people are going to point. Some people are laugh. We might lose friends. We might lose family. But we will never lose you. Help us, Lord, to be these types of people. Help us to be faithful to this mission. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.